Well, it's good to see you all out this evening. If I was in Melbourne, people would say, "Oh, it's good to see you all out in this miserably cold, cold, cold evening." But this is pretty much, you know, it's tropical weather in Sudbury, Ontario. It would get about 14 degrees, and you would just see parkas come out. You would see all the scarves come out. The toques are out. But here, it's like, what, shorts and T-shirts when it's one or 2 degrees. I have to say something funny, because one of the things I noticed as I was listening to some of the messages at SPF, while I had a 45-minute train ride to work, so I would listen to a message or so. So, you know, oftentimes when the guys at the back get a chance to upload the message, I would listen in. And one of the things you'll find very interesting is every message starts with a terrible pun or a decent joke. And so I'll have to, you know, keep that pattern going. But so tonight we are going to do part two of 1 Corinthians. I'm now going to, I hope I don't repeat the things that Duffy mentioned last week, but the idea is to just talk about this, the phrase or the idea of glorifying God and what that means. So I'm just going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. A short verse, and it says this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now let's go to chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6, and it says this, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And now let's go to chapter 6 now. We were at chapter 5 to chapter 6 and verse 20. It says this, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And chapter 10, verse 31. And it says this, 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so these verses kind of give us a little insight into what was happening at Corinth at that time. And it also tells us a little bit about what was expected of them. And so we can identify that we as the redeemed and we as a church, you know, as a church, we should glorify God and we are to lift him up. And did the Corinthian church do that well? If you read to the letter, you would see that they failed in many ways. And this letter addresses a lot of that. So there's much we can learn from this letter and just the many pitfalls that they fell into. And, you know, the word of God is good for us so that we can learn from what, you know, the teachings that are in this letter. So what we'll do is we'll look at what did the Corinthian church lift instead of the Lord, and why wasn't it good? So first thing, lifting up of men. Chapter 1, verse 10 to 17, I won't read it, but I'm just giving you the references so that you know what parts of the passage that I'm reading and I'm bringing out these thoughts from, so that whenever you get to go home and think about it a little bit more, you have these handy. So in chapter 1, we see there is this division that's happening among them. Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Cephas. So the church at Corinth put these men and they lifted up these men to higher places and caused divisions among them. Paul says this, you know, lifting up men is the act of the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. When we lift men, we are governed by the human nature that is within them, right? And, you know, it's not by the Spirit of God that we are governed. We want to be governed by the Spirit of God, but when these believers at Corinth, they lifted up of men, and they are not perfect. They have flaws, and you know, you and I have flaws. And if we lift up these people, it's going to cause division. It's going to cause confusion. So that's one of the things that the Church of Corinth did. They lift up these men, and they run into confusion. And you know, that would be the case as well if we're not taught by the Spirit of God, and we are taught by someone that is fleshly, and we lift them up. We are not going to receive what we need to eat. So we're also told in this letter that we have a God who is not of confusion, but of peace. So we find that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. We won't turn there, but we are to lift him up. We're not to lift up men that we see around us. Mere men can't ever take us to a place where there's comfort, there's guidance. That all comes from the Spirit of God. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that comforts us. But the Church of Corinth, their eyes went to Paulus. And these are great men, but they're not the Lord, the one that bought them, one that redeemed them, one that is going to guide them and comfort them. So that's one of the things that they did. They lifted up men instead of lifting up the Lord. They also did a couple other things, which is lifting up the wisdom of this world, world's wisdom. So I'm just giving you, again, references that talks about the idea that they are so focused on the wisdom of this world, right? We see that that the church at Corinth went after the wisdom of this world. They lifted the wisdom of the world over the wisdom that is taught by the Spirit of God. Again, one thing about the Spirit of God that I've enjoyed, it's a very good study because sometimes we tend to shy away from the idea of the Holy Spirit and the many things that it does because we're just, you know, we don't want to. Sometimes there are groups that overemphasize what the Holy Spirit does, and it turns into a bit of an emotional thing. But the Spirit of God has many works, and if you do a study, you can actually, there's quite a bit of references. Anyways, that's a study idea for you that you can go home and play around with. So the Spirit of God, he teaches the wisdom that's from above, right? And he is the one that can help you grow. The world cannot teach us to help or can teach us or help us grow in the Lord, right? And so that's something that we'll have to keep in that they did not keep in mind. They went after the wisdom of the world, but we're told to keep to not go after the wisdom of this world. You know, one of the things you notice in these sections, it says the wisdom of this world is foolishness. It says wisdom of the world is futile. It's pointless. So it is really a smart thing for us to remember not to lift up the wisdom of this world, but we are to seek the wisdom that is from above. We also see in chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 1 talks about sexual immorality among them that was so, at such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. These are redeemed, saved people that are doing things that are worse than the ones that are outside of the assembly, outside of God's redemption program. They are doing things worse than the Gentiles. So we see that there, and if you go down in that chapter, Paul says this to them in regards to this matter: your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Even with this issue among them, of the act of this man that was in sin, they were puffed up with that idea that this man's doing whatever he's doing. And you know, as a believer, this is something that we all know really well. If there's sin in our lives, that's something that we have to cut off as soon as possible, right? And it's kind of one of the things I was thinking about. Was this idea that, you know, we're before we come to the Lord's Supper, we're told to examine ourselves, right? There's that moment of examination. But even before that, every day, you know, I don't know if you go, before you go to bed, you might pray. You know, even in that moment, there's that time of reflection to think about what is in my life that I'm falling short of, that I need to speak to the Lord about and get guidance from. You know, every, you know, lunch break, morning, like there are so many breaks in our lives that get us to a point of examine, reflect, and see if there is something that is that we are falling short of. But that's not what the church at Corinth was doing, and that's what we see in chapter 5. They were happy with the issues that were happening in the assembly, and what they did, instead of removing them, that this person, they were boasting in this person. And we also see the idea of, you know, removing someone from an assembly. It's a thing that is of sadness. It's not a thing that you do and celebrate. No, this is someone that is saved, that is in sin and is proud of what this what he or she is doing. So sin cannot be elevated, and that's very obvious. It has to be dealt with, and it has to be cut off right away, right? And the Lord gives us, you know, he's merciful, he's kind, he's gracious in the way he deals with us. And I'm sure you and I can think of our own lives. I can think of my own life where he was very gracious towards me. And so, you know, it's very important to think, if there's sin in my life, it's hard to lift up the Lord with that not dealt with. Now, the next thing, they lifted up, lifting up liberties. Chapter 8 addresses that. So in that, Christians have liberty. And, you know, it is not to do what we want to do. And that's one of the things that I learned at a very late age. I thought, you know, well, Christian liberty, I can do what I want. I just got to do it in secret so the brother doesn't see me, and we'll get away with it. But see, that's not the idea. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You know, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? They lifted their liberties, and that they did things that stumbled others, and it was just, you know, eating food or you know, idol sacrifice or meat. So, you know, we have liberty. It is not, if it's going to stumble someone, we don't exercise, right? And it's not for us to do what we desire to do. You know, the liberty that the Lord has given us is to serve him with. It is not to do things for our own pleasures and desires, right? And that's kind of what chapter 9 reinforces. So if you go to chapter 9, you'll see the idea of self-denial. You deny this idea of self-denial. You see the idea of serving all. You see the idea of striving. So when you deny yourself and you serve and you strive, you are disregarding the desires and the pleasures that you want to seek after. But instead, you deny yourself so that the Lord is working through you. You serve so that the Lord can use you to build his kingdom. You strive for what, and in the book, in the end of chapter 9, talks about striving for a crown. And that's another fun study to do. There are many crowns you can win. And, you know, we don't win all these crowns for us to showboat, but actually we win these crowns so one day when we see him, we lay our crowns on his feet, right? So we strive to win crowns for the Lord, not for our own sake or our own desires. So the liberty is given to us to strive and serve and to work for the Lord. Let's go to the next one. Next one is lifting up disorder. So this one we see in chapter 11. I'll have to read verse 13 of chapter 11, and I'll read verse 17 of chapter 11 as well. Verse 13 says this: judge among yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Verse 17 says this: now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for the worse. So we see there was disorder in headship, and we also see in their conduct at the Lord's Supper was not great either. It was just chaos. And so we also see that they were asked to judge among themselves in regards to headship, and they received zero praise for the way they conducted themselves at the Lord's Supper. And one of the things, you know, I was thinking a little bit about this, the idea of the order that the Lord has placed in the assembly. It's a very practical, there's a very practical lesson in there in 1 Corinthians 11. In headship, we see a practical way of giving God the glory in a local gathering, right? One of the things we notice is that all heads are covered except the head of the men. Why is that? You know, that's an interesting question that came to my mind when I looked into it. Verse 7 says this, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God," right? What happens when all heads are covered except the head of the men? The angels look down and they see the glory of God. That's a very practical takeaway from that. When the angels look down, they see the glory of God. All glories are covered except the glory of men, and that is the glory of God. So, very practical way of looking at the headship. In terms of Lord's Supper, their conduct was prosperity. You know, eat a lot, have good wine, and the poor just goes and does whatever they want. It was a party. It wasn't Lord's Supper. It was a party. That's what we read. And again, Paul goes in and he reminds them of the institution of the Lord's Supper and what it's there for, what the purpose for it is. So just to quickly go to the next one, lifting up abilities. So chapter 12 and 14, it's speaking to us about spiritual gifts and how it's from the gift is from the Lord. They missed that completely. They lifted their abilities instead of relying on the ability that God has given them. So some of the ways that Paul talks about the way they exercised spiritual gifts, exercised their ability instead of their spiritual gift. Paul says they were speaking into air, speaking 10,000 words in a tongue, speaking like children, called them immature. In many ways, this is what happens when we, instead of using our spiritual gifts, we use our abilities. We are going to speak into air. We are going to just say we're in a ramble. And we're going to speak like children. We're reminded by Paul that spiritual gifts are given by God according to his will. We're also reminded that they're given to us to build each other up and not to promote oneself. Or, it's not for me or you to use the gift that the Lord has given us to benefit for our own sake, but it is to edify, to build one another. Spiritual gifts are given to build the assembly as well, right? Without us exercising the gift that's been given to us, there's not going to be any building, right? If we have tools in our hand and it's the shiniest, the best tools in the world, but you don't use it, you're not going to build anything. That's a very simple example, but that's that's how real it is, right? If the Lord has given you a gift and you're just holding on to it and it's not used, then nothing is going to get built. So that's very, very obvious, and it's a good thing to know. So just to wrap things up, I think I'm running out of time. So the letter to the Corinthians, I think it's a great reminder that we, for individuals and for the assembly, we're not to lift up these things that I mentioned, men or wisdom of this world or the evil deeds or sin, liberties and disorder or our own abilities, but we are to glorify God. We think of, if you think of the Old Testament, you think of King Josiah, what does he do? He removes all the high places and he restores worship. He directs worship to the one that is worthy. So we are to put him above all all things in all aspects of our lives. And we are to say His ways are better than ours. We seek His will over ours. We seek His wisdom over ours. We put Him on top on all aspects of life. We seek His knowledge, His wisdom, His understanding. Nothing of our own abilities, nothing of our own liberties, nothing of our own ideas and the wisdom that the world offers. Instead, we seek to seek His will, His wisdom, His understanding, His knowledge, and we lift Him up. Our aim is to lift Him up daily. And also, let's go to chapter 15, because chapter 16 is basically the sign off. So chapter 15 gives us the reason why do we lift Him up. 1 Corinthians 15. These are all the things that we can learn on why the Lord is worthy to be lifted up. He died for our sins. He defeated death. I didn't write this down on the PowerPoint, but one of the things that was struck to me while I read it was the idea that He was seen by many people. So he's as real as it gets. So He's worthy of all of our praise. He transforms lives. We look at our own lives. After we are saved to before you were saved, there's a clear transformation, and He is worthy of our praise, because He is the one that and does the work of transformation in our lives. He's given us eternal lives. I think in Revelation somewhere, I forget exactly where it is. I'll find it later. But it says, blessed are the dead in Christ. There's nothing blessed about death, but in Christ there is, because you will be raised again. He's going to establish His kingdom, and He will reign forever. There's justice for all. And we are also told about the final victory over sin and death. We know that idea of the trumpet. You'll hear the sound of the trumpet. We beat Him in the air with a brand new, not this body that we have on earth, not this mind, will be raised in corruption. So but just these thoughts are, I think our reasonable response as believers, as we consider what our Savior and what who our Savior is and what He has done, doing, and will do, is to lift Him up in all aspects of our lives. And let's, this letter is a very good letter for us, because we've already been warned. We've already been told, okay, this is not how you go about in lifting Me up, by lifting yourself up. The aim for us as believers is to lift Him up, because He is worthy of our praise, our adoration, and our appreciation. So with that in mind, I will turn the time over to prayer requests. And after at 8 o'clock, I'll close in prayer.